السلام علیکم ورحمۃ اللہ وبرکاتہ. دی ملٹی میڈیا ڈپارٹمنٹ آف مرکزی انجمن خدام القرآن لاہور پاکستان پریزنٹ درس قرآن آف ڈاکٹر اسرار احمد دی فاؤنڈر آف مرکزی انجمن خدام القرآن اینڈ تنظیم اسلامی ان دی لائٹ آف سورہ آل عمران آیات 102-104.
رب اشرح لی صدری ویسر لی امری واحلل عقدۃ من لسانی یفقہوا قولی. اللہم رب الہمنی رشدی واعصمنی من شرور نفسی. اللہم ارنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وارنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه آمین یا رب العالمین. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, as you know, this is my third visit here, and during the preceding visits I nearly always spoke in Urdu, although there was a suggestion that because Muslim community here is a mixed community, and there was a demand from certain brothers who don't understand Urdu that this program should be in English, but I had all the hesitation because I thought that I can't speak in English. This time at Chicago and Los Angeles, this demand was so great that I had to give in, and I tried to speak in English, and here also I am making an attempt. As I told you before, I am not good at English, especially my vocabulary is very limited. My pronunciation may not be agreeable to all of you, but I keep in mind the objectives which are more and should be more dear to us than the easiness or otherwise of a thing. During my two preceding visits, in the lessons of Quran Hakim, I tried to cover most of the portions of a selected course of study from Quran that I have prepared. This time also I intended to give the lessons, the remaining lessons from that course, but because this time I am trying to speak in English, I have a new sequence in my mind. For today I have chosen these three ayat from Surah Al Imran. They are ayat number 102, 103, 104. Incidentally, the selected course of study that I have prepared, the starting point of that course is also Suratul Asr, which comprises of three ayat, and they are very comprehensive. About Suratul Asr, I gave you the saying of Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayh, that if people ponder over these three ayat of Suratul Asr, they will suffice for them. لَوْ تَدَبَّرَ النَّاسُ هَذِهِ سُورَةَ لَوَسِعَتْهُمْ. This is not the saying, this is not the opinion of an ordinary person. A person like Imam Shafi rahimahullah, he is saying that. I venture to opine here that there are so many places in this book of Allah which are just like Suratul Asr in comprehensiveness, in jami'iyat. And we shall see that in these three ayat of Surah Al-Imran, each Muslim can find a threefold program of action, a guidance for every Muslim. And that guidance is at three different levels. First of all, what he has to do as an individual. What's the main point, the main guidance in Quran for an individual Muslim? Then we belong to an ummah, the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What should be the foremost point which we should keep in mind as the members of that ummah? Then at the third plane, at the third level, we belong to humanity at large. We are a part of mankind. And we owe something to humanity at large. What is the duty of a Muslim at that level? So this guidance, or as I said, this threefold program of action is contained in these three ayat of Surah Al-Imran. Maybe that I told you sometime before that there is a division in both Surah Al-Baqarah and Surah Al-Imran. Both these surahs, to which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given a collective name, Az-Zahrawain. These are the most shining surahs of Quran. Zahra in Arabic means something which is very shining. Az-Zahrawain, these two surahs, they are the most shining and glittering surahs of Quran. And there are many resemblances in these two surahs. One of those resemblances is that both of them can be divided into two parts. In first part of each of these surahs, the address of Quran is basically to Ahle Kitab, to the Jews, to Bani Israel in Surah Al-Baqarah, and to Nasara, the Christians, in Surah Al-Imran. And in the second half of both the surahs, the address is directed towards Muslims as an ummah. In Surah Al-Baqarah we find that there are 10 rukus from the 5th to the beginning of the 15th. In which there is a continuous address towards Bani Israel. Ya Bani Israel, azkuru ni'mati allati an'amtu alaykum wa anni faddaltukum 'ala al-'alam. Then you see in the 19th ruku that change of address occurs. Ya ayyuhallazina amanu ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah inna Allaha ma'as-sabirin. From here till the end of the surah, everything is directed. Whatever has been said, people who are addressed, they are the Muslims, and Muslims as an ummah. Same is the case in Surah Al-Imran. Here the division is more complete. As you know, this surah consists of 20 rukus. 10 are directed towards Ahle Kitab, and here this is the second group of the Ahle Kitab, the Nasara. And from the 11th ruku, now starts the address to Muslims. And these are the first three ayat in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing us. Now before I translate and try to share with you what I understand from these three ayat, I would like to emphasize the point that each one of us should understand and think that these ayat are addressed towards me individually. If we think that Quran is a thing of the past, these things were said to Sahaba-e-Kiram only, then we shall read the whole of Quran and we won't find any practical guidance for ourselves. As there is a beautiful Urdu couplet from Allama Iqbal, Tere zameer pe jab tak na ho nuzul e kitab, girah kusha hai na razi na sahib e kashaf. No tafsir, no exegesis of Quran can help you unless you think that this Quran is being revealed to you. You are the recipient of the revelation. It's addressed to you. So, this should be our attitude. And we should have a determination in our hearts that we accept this to be the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is our faith. At least we profess. We say that we believe in Quran, that this is the word of Allah. Kalamullah. This is guidance for our lives. So we must have a determination that the way which Quran is showing us, the practical program which Quran is giving us, we shall accept it. Not only in theory, but also in practice. With this mental attitude that I am being addressed here by Allah, and with the determination that I'll act according to Quran, if we read Quran, if we listen to Quran, it would be beneficial. Without that, it would be only a hobby, maybe a recreation, maybe a pastime, nothing else. So let us come now. The first ayat is, Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O ye who believe, or more exactly, who say they believe, who profess they believe, who say they believe in Allah and His attributes. He is omnipotent, He is almighty, He is omniscient, He is the knower, the seer, the listener. With all these attributes, we believe in Allah. Then we believe in the resurrection after death, in the life hereafter, in the day of judgment, in the hell and the heaven. And then we believe in the institution of wahi, revelation, in prophethood. We believe in all the messengers of Allah and all His prophets. We believe in all the books. And we believe especially in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being the last of his prophets and last of his messengers, and in Quran being the final guidance for mankind for all times to come. So this is what we believe, and on that belief is based the address which is coming now. What you should do, Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O ye who believe, ittaqullaha haqqa tuqatihi. Have taqwa of Allah. I am retaining the word taqwa here. I am not trying to translate it. Because mind you, there are certain words of Quran which are basic terms, and it's impossible to translate them into any language by a single word. We have chosen some words of English language, but they don't convey the full sense and meaning of the basic terminology of Quran. We have to retain the basic terms as such. Iman, faith doesn't give the meaning of Iman. Belief doesn't give the full sense contained in the word Iman. Same is the case with taqwa. So I am retaining it here first. Have taqwa of Allah, ittaqullah, haqqa tuqatih. As much as is his right over you. Now let us first understand what is taqwa. Usually this is translated by the word fear. Have fear of Allah. This is not only insufficient, but I would dare say it's misleading. It doesn't convey the sense at all. And this becomes the basis of the criticism levied against Quran by Christians, that Quran emphasizes more on fear. Because we have translated the word taqwa by fear. And this word occurs in Quran so many places, repeatedly. We should try to understand what is the exact sense of the word taqwa. Waqa yaqi in Arabic means to save someone. Those famous words in the prayer, waqina azab an-nar. Oh Allah, save us from the punishment, chastisement of fire. To save someone from something is waqa. In Surah Al-Dahr, there is an ayah. فَوَقَاهُمُ اللَّهُ شَرَّ ذَلِكَ الْيَوْمِ وَلَقَّاهُمْ نَظْرَةً وَسُرُورًا. And Allah will save them from the evils of that day. I think these two examples would suffice to give you the exact sense of what is the meaning of the word waqa, to save someone. But when it comes in another bab, bab-e-ibtial, it becomes ittiqa. Ittiqa means to save one's own self. Muttaqi means one who saves himself. But now, saves himself for what? There are two aspects. One in this world, the other in the hereafter. You save yourself here from the sins, from committing anything which is forbidden, from contravening any laws of the Sharia, any injunctions of the Sharia, from not doing what is binding upon you by Allah and by His Messenger. This attitude in this life is taqwa. You save yourself from the sins, from doing anything which is forbidden, from not doing anything which has been enjoined on you by Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The result of this taqwa in this world would be that you will save yourself from the fire of hell, from the wrath of Allah, ghadabillah, from the punishment of the life hereafter. Saving
oneself here from sin, saving himself from the punishment of Akhirah. This is the exact sense of the word taqwa. Once in the Majlis-e-Shura or the consultative council of Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, this question came under discussion. Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu posed a question. What is taqwa? Now everybody tried to define it in his own way. But you might be knowing the name of a sahabi, Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu ta'ala anhu, about whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that he knows the qiraat of Quran most of from all the sahaba. Aqra'uhum Ubay ibn Ka'b. He is the best qari of Quran among the sahaba, all of them. Hazrat Ubay ibn Ka'b radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, he gave an explanation. He said, O Caliph, just see if a person has to pass through a jungle, through a thick wood, in which there are thorny bushes all around. What will he do? He will be very cautious. He will try to save himself from all the thorns of the bushes all around. He will take every step very cautiously. This attitude in life is taqwa. This world is a jungle. And there are thorny bushes of sin everywhere. There is invitation to sin from every side. And you have to pass through this jungle. Life is like a journey. كُن فِي الدُّنْيَا كَأَنَّكَ غَرِيبٌ وَعَابِرُ سَبِيلٌ. We have to pass through this jungle, but we have to be cautious about every step we are taking, lest we get entangled into any thorny bush of any type of sin. This attitude is taqwa. Now you know there's no need of stressing the point that it appears in Quran hundreds of times. Ittaqullah, ittaqullah, ittaqullah. But this place which we are studying now, this is very special in one respect, that here the emphasis is maximum. Ittaqullah haqqa tuqatihi. Have taqwa of Allah as much as is His right over you. When Sahaba-e-Kiram Ridwanullah Ta'ala alayhi majma'in, they heard these words, they were very anxious. They went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, Ya Rasulullah, hal yumkinu li ahadin, is it possible for anyone to have as much taqwa of Allah as is His right? Nobody can fulfill it. We must keep in mind that there is a basic difference of our reading Quran and listening to it, and the Sahaba-e-Kiram, how they read Quran or listened to it. When they read Quran or listened to it, they meant business. They had all the intentions that they have to act upon it. We don't have that intention in our heart, so we can read, go through. We are not perturbed. We are not anxious. But they became anxious. When the second ayah was revealed, it is in Surah Taghabun. And there the words are, فَاتَّقُوا مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Have taqwa of Allah as much as you can. Now the Sahaba Ikram heaved a sigh of relief. This is possible. I can try to do whatever I can. But to have taqwa of Allah as is His right over us. As you might be knowing, there is a saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, مَا عَبَدْنَاكَ حَقَّ عِبَادَتِكَ وَمَا عَرَفْنَاكَ حَقَّ مَعْرِفَتِكَ. Oh Allah, we could not have gnosis about you, knowledge of you, as much as we ought to have. And we couldn't obey you, worship you, as we ought to have done. مَا عَرَفْنَاكَ حَقَّ مَعْرِفَتِكَ وَمَا عَبَدْنَاكَ حَقَّ عِبَادَتِكَ. Likewise, it is impossible to have taqwa of Allah as much as is His right over us. But we can try, we can strive for whatever is possible for us, whatever is within our means to do. So the emphasis in this ayah, as far as I can see, on taqwa is maximum. This can be said to be the peak of Quran, the climax of Quran, in this respect. Ya ayyuhallazina amanu taqullaha haqqa tuqatih. There should be no contravention of any law of Sharia. No disobedience of Allah. Not committing anything which is forbidden by Allah. Now come to the second part of the ayah. Here you see, the same sense has been given in different words. I quoted an Urdu misra last year also, I remember. Ek phool ka mazmu ho to sau rang se bandhu. The same idea can be expressed in so many ways. And the change of style has a very pleasant effect. Different people have different structure of their minds. They can be appealed differently. The same thing expressed in a certain way doesn't appeal to you. It might appeal to someone else. But the same thing expressed in another way might appeal to you. Essence is the same. But the style is different. So what I feel is that in this ayah, the same thing has been repeated. But the style has been changed. وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. And see to it that you don't die except as a Muslim. Here also I have retained the basic term of Muslim. لَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. See to it that you don't die except as a Muslim. Now we should have to ponder over the word Muslim. Who is a Muslim? What is Islam? It's very well known. Islam means to surrender, to submit. Allah Ta'ala has created us. And He has given us a free choice. Imma shakiram wa imma kafura. You can take any one of the two ways you like. Be grateful to me. Or do otherwise. The choice is yours. You accept my commandments. Or you disobey me. The choice rests with you. Now if a certain person, exercising his free will, his free choice, he surrenders that choice before Allah. No, I will obey you. He is exercising his free will. He could have gone to the other direction. But exercising his free choice. He is choosing the way of submission to Allah, of surrendering to before Him. This attitude is Islam, and that particular person is a Muslim. When a man is committing something which is forbidden by Allah, at that particular moment, is he a Muslim? Just ponder over it. It's not the legal side of the question which I am discussing. The real. When Islam means surrendering before Allah, submission to Allah, and he is doing something which has been forbidden by Allah, there is a contradiction. He is not a Muslim. At that moment he is not a Muslim in the real sense of the word. I am not speaking of the legal aspect of the issue. But the real meaning of the word Islam, if you keep that in mind, he is not a Muslim at that time. That is the thing which the Prophet ﷺ has made clear, absolutely clear, in many of his sayings. For example, I am quoting a hadith which is muttafaqun alayh. That is, it is agreed upon by both Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim rahimahumullah. And this is the highest level of authenticity of a hadith on which both Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim agree. Muttafaqun alayh. And the reporter of that hadith is Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala. According to that hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been reported saying, لا يزني الزاني حين يزني وهو مؤمن ولا يسرق السارق حين يسرق وهو مؤمن ولا يشرب الخمر حين يشرب وهو مؤمن. Nobody commits adultery when he is doing that as a mu'min. He is not a mu'min at that particular moment. Nobody drinks wine when he is drinking wine, is not a mu'min. Nobody commits a theft when he is committing that, is not a mu'min. Now this is not my fatwa or fatwa of anybody else. This is the fatwa of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But mind you, this is not the legal aspect of the issue. Legally a Muslim remains a Muslim when he commits a crime, when he commits a sin, he remains a Muslim. But that's the legal side. Here we are discussing the real side. When someone is contravening any law of the Sharia, he is committing something which is forbidden. He is not doing something which is binding on him in the deen, in the Sharia of Allah. Well, that at that particular moment, he is neither a Muslim nor a mu'min. Now you ponder over the verse, وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. See to it that death shouldn't come to you in a condition when you are not a Muslim. Now just think about death. Do you know the time of your death? Does anybody know the time of his death? Just as it is very beautifully said in the last ayah of Surah Luqman, وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ بِأَيِّ أَرْضٍ تَمُوتُ. Nobody knows in which land he will die. You might have lived somewhere continuously for 50 years and death doesn't come to you in that land. And you have just gone somewhere on a short visit, and the cruel hands of death pounce upon you in that land. وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ بِأَيِّ أَرْضٍ تَمُوتُ. Nobody knows it, in which land he will die. Same is the case of the time of death, both space-wise and time-wise. You don't know where you will die, and you don't know when you will die. If one has decided that he will not let his death come except in a state of Islam, what's the practical way for that? He will have to guard each and every moment of his life. No moment of his life should pass in disobedience to Allah, in contravening any injunctions of the Sharia, lest the icy and the cruel hands of death pounce upon him at that very particular moment. And that would be a very unfortunate death. Just imagine a Muslim, a so-called Muslim, drinking wine. And at that very particular moment, he dies. Does he die as a Muslim? Or just imagine any Muslim or Muslimah committing adultery. Can you be sure that death cannot come at that moment? If the hands of death pounce upon that man or woman at that moment, what a death. What an unfortunate death. So, the only possible way before us is to guard each and every moment of our life. It shouldn't be passed disobeying Allah, doing anything which is not permissible under the Sharia, which we have accepted. We have accepted Allah. رَضِيتُ بِاللَّهِ رَبًّا وَبِمُحَمَّدٍ رَسُولًا وَبِالْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا. I accept Allah as my Rabb. I accept Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as his messenger. I accept Islam as my way of life. We have accepted it. Now we have to guard each and every moment of our life if we want that we should die as a Muslim. Now join these two things and you have the full sense of the message contained in this ayah. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. And this is all that is required of you as a Muslim at the individual level. This taqwa of Allah, this submission of Allah, you have to do yourself. I can't have taqwa for you. You can't have taqwa for me. You have to guard your own actions. I have to guard my own actions. This is just individualistic approach. This is the plane, this is the level where each one of us as an individual Muslim has the full guidance. This is the way of life that we have to adopt. Taqwa and Islam, doing nothing which contravenes the law of the Sharia, doing everything which is enjoined upon us by the Sharia. This would be the first and the foremost guidance which each one of us as an individual Muslim should accept. Now come to the second ayah. And I told you before that there is the second level, that of community. And our community is Ummah as a whole. Although this might appear theoretical, actually that one Ummah doesn't exist. We can wish that it should exist, but actually doesn't exist. What actually exists are the nations, Muslim nations. So many Muslim nation states in the world. No one ummah. But the theoretical concept with us is that we are all one ummah. Starting from the Far East, any person in Philippines or Malaysia or Indonesia, and coming to the Far West, all the races, all the complexions, all the different languages which are spoken, theoretically speaking, they are not different. All these Muslims are one ummah. Now, what is the foremost and most important need of this ummah? Just imagine yourself, first of all. As I gave you an example of a fasil, a big wall, which consists of bricks. It has been made of bricks. Now, the strength of the wall depends upon two things. Each brick should be very strong, fully prepared and, what I should say, fully burnt. And then the intervening cement substance which is holding the bricks, that should be strong. These two things are the factors on which the strength of the wall depends. Now, this Muslim ummah consists of Muslim individuals. They might be more than 1,000 millions at this time. Most often it is said that Muslims are 800 million or 900 million. What I think is that the number of Muslims in this world has definitely exceeded 1,000 million. Now, these are all individual Muslims. The strength of the ummah will consist on two factors. Each and every individual should have taqwa of Allah, should be a Muslim in his real and active life. And second, the unity, the bond of love. This should be strong. Ittihad, wahdat, unity. So in the second ayah, that point has been discussed. وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. And hold fast to the rope of Allah together. And don't be divided. Don't be separated from each other. This unity, that is the first and the foremost thing at the second plane, which is the plane of the ummah. Now, first of all, we must understand there is a difference between ikhtilaf and iftiraq. Ikhtilaf is difference of opinion, difference in interpretation, differences in detail. But so long as these differences remain within certain limits and people don't get divided and separated from each other due to those differences, this will be called ikhtilaf, not iftiraq. But when they have the feeling that he is someone else and I am someone else, man digram tu digri, you are someone else, I am someone else, when this sense creeps in, it is iftiraq. It's absolutely clear that a house divided amongst itself cannot stand. An ummah which is divided amongst itself cannot stand in the world, cannot face the foes, the enemies, cannot have the honor and respect and dignity. So, the importance of unity, I think it cannot be overemphasized. And I feel that there is no need of spending time on stressing the point. that this unity is most important at the level of the Ummah. But don't forget that the first ayah is there. First of all, the individuals should be practicing Muslims. They should have taqwa. They should be Muslims, real Muslims, practical Muslims, actual Muslims. And then they should be united together with a strong bond. But the practical issue and the practical question here is, what is the basis of that unity? Sermons can be said on the importance of unity. Anybody can say a sermon. It's such an obvious thing that you don't have to bring so many arguments in its favor and prove your point. It's obvious. There should be unity. But the real question is, what is the basis of that unity? The real importance of this ayah is that it is guiding the Muslims towards a basis, a firm basis of their unity. وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا. If you want to be united, you have to hold fast to the rope of Allah. Now there is another question. And this is very natural. You should ask questions to yourself. When you ask questions, there is a possibility of an increase in knowledge. Now you will think. You will try to have answers. And in that way, your knowledge and understanding will improve. Very pertinent question is there. Which is that rope of Allah? We accept. Hold fast to the rope of Allah. وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا. Granted, we accept it. But now we have to be told, which is that rope of Allah? Now there is the basic principle of the exegesis or tafsir of Quran. That whenever there is something in Quran which you find difficult to understand, or you feel that there should be some explanation for it, that it is not self-explanatory, and an additional explanation is necessary, first of all, we should refer to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam before venturing any opinions ourselves, before applying our own logic, our own reasoning. First of all, you look towards the Messenger of Allah, because it is his duty. Note my word, it's not his privilege. It's his duty to explain. Wherever there is a necessity of explanation in Quran. وَكَذَلِكَ أَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ. And in that way we have revealed this Quran unto you, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that you should explain this Quran to the people for whom it has been sent down. It has been revealed to you, but not for you alone. It is for the mankind at large, for the humanity, for the guidance of the people. And it is your duty. You are the recipient of this revelation. And it's your duty. Again, I am repeating, not your privilege, but a duty, that you have to explain wherever there is some the need for any explanation. So we must refer to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He should tell us which is the rope of Allah, to which we have to cling, to which we have to hold fast if we want to be united. Now there is a very lengthy hadith reported by Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala, and narrated by Imam Bayhaqi in his famous book Shu'ub al-Iman. In that hadith, Hazrat Ali رضی اللہ تعالیٰ عنہ says that the messenger of Allah once said, صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم, انہا ستکون فتنتن, O Muslims, beware. Very soon there will be a very big fitna. Now how to translate this word fitna? That's also very difficult. There will be a difference of opinion. There will be disunity. Muslims will quarrel with each other. All these things combined together give the sense of the word fitna. إِنَّهَا سَتَكُونُ فِتْنَةٌ. Hazrat Ali says, رضی اللہ تعالی عنہ, we asked of the Prophet صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم, مَلْ مَخْرَجُ مِنْهَا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. O Messenger of Allah, tell us, please tell us, what will be the way out of that fitna? How will it be possible for us to save ourselves from that fitna? The word makhraj means exactly this word, exit. Why it has been made so prominent? If, God forbid, something happens here, some fire breaks out, you must rush towards those exits. That is why they are in red. So this is the sense of the word exit. And the Arabic counterpart is makhraj. Mal makhraju minha ya Rasulullah. Here again I want to refer to one point that's very important. I told you our attitude is very different from the attitude of Sahaba Ikram Rizwanullah ta'ala alayhi majma'in. They listen to Quran with the firm determination that they have to act according to it. We read and listen to Quran mostly by way of a habit or to have some sawab. That's all. Illa mashallah. Likewise, there is a difference in our attitude and the attitude of Sahaba Ikram. They never went into the details, academic details of things. You will never find with them any hair splitting. You know, if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said to us, innaha satakunu fitnatun, we would have asked 1,000 questions. What will be that fitna? Why will it come? The whys and hows and whats. But that was not the attitude of the Sahaba Ikram. Their attitude was pragmatic, realistic, practical. Our need is the makhraj. What we need is how to save ourselves from that fitna. So that was their question. Mal makhraj minha ya Rasulullah. Now listen to the answer given by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Kitabullah. This book of Allah is the makhraj. This is the only thing towards which you should run for your safety from the fitna. And then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فِيهِ خَبَرُ مَا قَبْلَكُمْ وَنَبَأُ مَا بَعْدَكُمْ وَحُكْمُ مَا بَيْنَكُمْ وَهُوَ الصِّرَاطُ الْمُسْتَقِيمُ وَهُوَ الذِّكْرُ الْحَكِيمُ وَهُوَ حَبْلُ اللَّهِ الْمَتِينُ. It's a very long hadith. I can't quote it in full. And I don't remember the full. But in the end there are four sentences which I think are the climax and the peak of this hadith. Man qala bihi sadaqa wa man amala bihi ujira wa man hakama bihi adala wa man da'a ilayhi hudiya ila siratil mustaqim aw kama qala sallallahu alayhi. So what he said was, the makhraj from fitna is this book of Allah. It contains the news of those people, those nations which were before you. It contains the prophecies of the future also. Naba'u ma ba'dakum, what will happen after you, that is also in this book. It contains the judgments of all the differences that will crop up among you, the judgment is here. حكم ما بينكم وهو الصراط المستقيم. And this is this straight path for which you pray to Allah in every rakat of your prayer. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. Well, this is the reply to that prayer. This is the divine answer to that prayer. هو الصراط المستقيم وهو الذكر الحكيم. This is the remembrance and the reminder. وَهُوَ حَبْلُ اللَّهِ الْمَتِينِ. And this is the rope of Allah, the strong rope of Allah. This book is the حَبْلُ اللَّهِ. So وَعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا. What would it mean? Hold fast to Quran. This is the basis of your unity. Let me tell you the translation of the last four sentences of this hadith also. The Prophet says, مَنْ قَالَ بِهِ صدقہ. Whosoever says something on the basis of Quran, well, he has told the truth. وَمَنْ حَكَمَ بِهِ عَدَلَ. Whosoever gives the judgment on the basis of Quran, he has done justice. مَنْ عَمَلَ بِهِ أُجِرَ. Whosoever acts upon it, his reward is secure. وَمَنْ دَعَى إِلَيْهِ هُدَيَا إِلَىٰ صِرَاطِ مُسْتَقِيمِ. And whosoever calls towards this book, he has been given the guidance. He has got the guidance to the right path. Whether others take to that guidance or not, they accept it or not, they take that right path or not, they adopt it or not, it's absolutely indifferent for him, insignificant for him. Whosoever calls people to this book, خُدِيَا إِلَىٰ صِرَاطِ مُسْتَقِيمِ. He has been guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the صِرَاطِ مُسْتَقِيمِ, to the right path. Now this hadith tells us, this is Hablullah. This is the firm basis of our unity. Let me narrate to you another hadith also on this subject. That hadith has been reported by Tabrani, narrated by Tabrani in his Mu'jamul Kabir. And this hadith gives us an incident that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one day he came out of his hujra, and the hujras of the Prophet were just around the mosque, masjid. He came out of the hujra, one of his hujras, and he found people in the mosque. They are reading Quran, discussing it, exchanging their views on Quran. He felt very much pleased. There were signs of pleasure in his face, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He came to those people, those sahaba ikram, and he asked a question. Alaysa tashhaduna اللہ الہ الا اللہ وانی رسول اللہ وان ھذا القرآن جاء من عند اللہ. Don't you testify, don't you bear testimony to the facts that there is no God except Allah, and I am his messenger, and that this book Quran has come from him. What could be the answer of the companion? بلا یا رسول اللہ. We testify to it. We bear testimony to it. And then the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَاسْتَبْشِرُوا. Be glad. Have glad tidings. فَإِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ تَرَفُهُ بِأَيْدِيكُمْ وَتَرَفُهُ بِيَدِ اللَّهِ. Because this Quran is like a rope, one end of which is in your hands, and the other end is in the hands of Allah. So that is the simile given by Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There can be no further explanation of the word rope of Allah. To make it more clear, just imagine, if someone falls from the ship into the sea, and he is fighting for his life, struggling for his life, somebody from over the ship throws him a rope, and he holds it. Now what is this feeling? This is my life. My life is tied with this rope. The only hope of survival is that I cling to it, I hold fast to it, I don't let it go. If I let it go, I am no longer. Same is the condition as is depicted in a Persian couplet, Darmiyane qare darya takhta bandam kar dai, baazmi goi ke daman tarmak un hushyar baash. Allah Ta'ala has thrown us in this world in which there are, as I told you, all around the invitation to sin, the persuasion to sin. And we have to struggle here in this ocean of sin. But Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala has thrown to us this rope of His also. If you hold fast to it, you'll be safe. وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا. And this very rope is the basis of your unity, that you hold it fast together. The result would be, لَا تَفَرَّقُوا. You won't be separated, you won't be divided. Just imagine how fortunate we are. We Muslims are the most fortunate people on the surface of the earth. We have a book, the text of which is absolutely preserved, absolutely agreed upon. Each word, each letter of it is agreed upon by every Muslim on the surface of the earth. Not a single Muslim differing in any word of Quran. There is no other example in the whole humanity. Just ask the Christians. I once asked a clergyman, you have these four Gospels in the New Testament. Gospel of the Lord according to St. Matthew and according to St. John and so on, St. Mark. And you say they are canonical Gospels. And there are 100 more which are apocryphal. But which one of them is Bible? His reply was very plain, very simple. None of them is Bible. But then he said something which was very cunning, very clever. He said, Bible is in them. None of them is Bible, but Bible is in them. It is scattered somewhere. This is their own saying. Just go and ask the Jews, where is the Torah of Musa? There is nowhere in there, on the surface of the earth. The real Torah was lost forever. 600 years before Christ, when Jerusalem was invaded by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylonia, and he played havoc with all the lands of Bani Israel. He destroyed the whole city of Jerusalem, razed it to ground, destroyed the temple of Solomon, alayhi salatu wasalam. At that time, that real Torah was lost and lost forever. 6 lakhs of, more than half a million of Jews, they were taken as captives to Babylonia. They remained there for 100 years, and some of them remained there for 150 years. And it was after 150 years that Torah was rewritten from the memories. Just imagine, this is the history of Torah. And these are the facts of history, they don't deny it. We have this word of Allah with us, about whose text even the enemies of Islam, they have to concede that this is the purest text possible on the surface of the earth. The most preserved. They might have tried to produce certain doubts, but they have to accept that among all these sacred books, which are said to be revealed books, this has the purest and the most preserved text. So this can be the firm basis of unity among Muslims. وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. After these words in this second ayah, which we are reading today, a reference has been made to the conditions that were prevailing in Arabia in general and in Medina in particular before the advent of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, there was enmity among the tribes, quarreling, fighting. For only 4 months, Ashhar-e-Hurum, there was peace in Arabia. Those 3 months for Hajj and 1 for Umrah. The rest of 8 months, they agreed to fight. There will be fight and war and everything. And especially there was the most bitter type of enmity between two tribes of Medina, the Aus and the Khazraj. They had fought for 100 years. Generation after generation, the enmity was being transmitted and they were quarreling and killing each other. Such was the condition, state of affairs of Arabia in general and Medina in particular. And the Prophet came, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this word of Allah was revealed and this rope of Allah was thrown to the humanity. So now the words are, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. وَذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ. Just remember the grace of Allah which befell on you. إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً, when you were enemies, bitter enemies. فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ, but He produced love between your hearts. The bond of love. فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَتِهِ إِخْوَانًا, and you became by His grace and blessing brothers. The famous brotherhood between the Ansar and the Muhajireen, the Mu'akhat, the parallel of the history, the parallel of which cannot be found in the whole human history. Then the Mu'akhat between the Aus and Khadraj, between the Aus and Khadraj, and the whole of Arabia became a disciplined force, organized force. This was the miracle of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the miracle of this word of Allah, the Quran. Wa kuntum ala shafa hufratin ala min an-nar fanqadhakum minha, and you had reached at the brink of an abyss of fire, Allah saved you from that. When I read these words, I find that they are most exactly applicable to the state of affairs the humanity at large is facing today. Mankind is at the brink of destruction. A cruel and killing abyss, and humanity is standing at the brink of it. We have piled the most destructive weapons. And if a war starts accidentally, and it can happen at any time, after all, there are people at the helm of affairs who have to decide. And they are human beings. They are of the same flesh and bones and blood. They are under nervous tensions. And it can be that someone, his nerves give way, and if he decides something in that condition of nervous breakdown, what would happen to humanity? You can't imagine, you can't think of it. This, now the only hope for humanity is with us, this book of Allah. This has the message of love for humanity. This has a revolutionary idea for humanity. You are all slaves of Allah and brothers to each other. Kunu ibadallahi ikhwana. None is high, none is low. لا فضل لعربي على عجمي ولا لعجمي على عربي ولا لأسود على أحمر ولا لأحمر على أسود إلا بالتقوى كلكم بنو آدم وآدم من تراب. There's no superiority for an Arab over a non-Arab, or for a non-Arab over an Arab, and for those who have fair complexions over those who have dark complexions, or vice versa. The only superiority is on the basis of taqwa. Illa bit taqwa. You are all sons of Adam. And Adam was made of clay. Kunu ibadallah. Two relationships. To God, be slaves to Him. And to fellow men, be brothers to each other. Kunu ibadallah ikhwana. We have that message. But we are quarreling among ourselves. We have divided into the sects. We are opposed to each other. On the international plane, wars are going on among Muslims. Iraq invading Iran. Muslims killing Muslims. Hafiz al-Assad and his regime killing Ikhwan al-Muslimin in Syria. In thousands. Destroying their localities. What happened in East Pakistan? Muslims killed Muslims. What happened during the First World War? Arabs rose against the Turks. They killed them. They massacred them in thousands. The great Ottoman Empire, even though it was said to be the thick man of Europe, it was still so strong that no power of Europe can destroy, could destroy it. Unless the Arabs stabbed in its back. These are the realities. We have the basis of that unity. But we are not united amongst ourselves. That's the irony of fate. But what one has to do now? If you realize that this is the basis of our unity, you come forward. You do your bit. Whatever you can. In projecting this basis of unity, in calling Muslims towards this Quran. And I would refer again to the last words of that hadith, Man da'a ilayhi hudaya ila sirati mustaqim. Call Muslims to this Quran. Call Muslims to hold fast to this Quran. As the Prophet ﷺ said, Ya Ahl al-Quran, la tatawassadu al-Quran. Oh, the people of Quran. Very beautiful. Quran calls Yahud and Nasara, Ya Ahl al-Kitab, oh, the people of the book. And the Messenger of Allah calls us, oh, the people of Quran. Ya Ahl al-Quran, la tatawassadu al-Quran. Don't make Quran a pillow. It has double meaning. Pillow is, you know, on the back. So what does it mean? Don't throw Quran on your back. You have to obey it. You have to follow it. It should be your imam. The imam is in front, not on the back. Just as Quran says, about Ahl al-Kitab. Nabaza fariqum min allazeena utul kitaba kitab Allah wara'a zuhurihim. And those people to whom we had given our book, some of them threw that book behind them on their backs. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is warning us, Ya ahl al-Quran, la tatawassatu al-Quran. Don't you do that. Don't make it a pillow. And the other meaning is, you take rest on pillow. You sleep over the pillow. Don't sleep over Quran. You have to make it a light in your life. You do all the duties that this Quran tells that you have to do. Ya ahl al-Quran, la tatawassatu al-Quran. Then what to do? Don't make it a pillow. What to do? وَتْلُوهُ حَقَّ تِلَاوَتِهِ فِي آنَائِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ. Read it, recite it. As is its right of recitation. Fulfill the rights of the recitation of Quran. Tajweed. Pronounce its letters correctly. Read it correctly. وَتْلُوهُ حَقَّ تِلَاوَتِهِ فِي آنَائِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ. In the hours of day, in the hours of night. No part of your day, no part of your daily routine should be deprived of it. Wafshuho and propagate it. Preach it, teach it. Convey it to others, communicate it to others. And in another hadith, the Prophet has taken this point to its logical end. Ballighu anni walau ayatan. Preach on my behalf. Teach on my behalf, although it might be only one ayah. No Muslim should feel exempt from this duty. If you know one ayah, it's your duty to propagate it. So preach and teach it. Wafshuho watagannauho. And read it with the best of your voice and feel the divine music in it. That would be the food for your spirits and souls. Quran has a music of its own. Taghannauhu. The Prophet says, Man lam yataghanna bil Quran falaysa minna. Whosoever doesn't try to read Quran in the best of his voice, he is not one of us. Because there is difficulty of appreciation of music in every person, although different in different persons. Some are absolutely dull towards music. Some have a very specific and special affinity towards it. And they can appreciate it. But that natural urge in you must be satisfied by the divine music of this Quran. Not the music of these instruments and the music that you know. That excites your baser self, the lower self, the animal in you is excited by that music, and the man in you, your soul, your spirit, that gets the satisfaction from this divine music. And the last word in that hadith is, وَتَدَبَّرُوا فِيهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. And ponder over it. Dive deep into its meanings. So that you attain felicity, you are really successful. So that is how to cling to Quran, how to hold fast to Quran. Now time is limited at my disposal. I have to go now to the third ayah. But recollect, what did we get from the first ayah? The sole guidance for our individual lives to have taqwa and obey Allah. And guard each and every moment of our life, lest the cruel hands of death pounce upon us at that very particular moment in which we are committing any sin, contravening any commandment of Allah, then that death would not be death as a Muslim. Number two, on the collective plane, duty towards Ummah. You contribute towards its solidarity, towards its unity. How to contribute? You call to Quran. This basis, this firm basis of the unity of the Ummah. The Ummah should be called towards this Quran. وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. And hold fast to the rope of Allah together. And don't be divided. Now comes the third plane, the highest level. We are individuals, we are the members of an ummah, and then we belong to humanity at large. What is our duty towards humanity, towards mankind? This is a very important issue. Muslims are an ummah, not a nation. And there is a world of difference between the two. Nationality, you know, is based on race or language. Or in this world of today, it's based mainly on territory, on country. People living in this country, they are one nation. Muslims are not a nation by any of these senses. They are an ummah. What is an ummah? Ummah, you must understand. Amma ya ummu. It means to have a goal. If you are proceeding towards a destination, this is denoted in Arabic by Amma ya ummu. Ameen al bayt al haram. Those people who are going towards the Baytullah, they have a destination in their mind that they are going to perform Hajj or Umrah. Ameen al bayt al haram. This is the word from which this word Ummah has been derived. Ummah is the collection of people who have a common goal, a common ideal, a common destiny. And this common goal, common ideal, common destiny that binds them together, and they become an ummah. Muslims are an ummah. Muslims are not a nation. There's nowhere in Quran the word nation, qawm, is being used for Muslims. Either ummah or hizb. Hizb means party. You are Allah's party on the earth. Just as you have a communist party, they have a communist philosophy. They have a goal in mind to bring about a communist revolution. They are communist party. You are party of Allah. You believe in Allah. And you want to lead your lives in obedience to Allah. And your goal in life is to bring about an Islamic revolution. You are a party. But this ummah has been created, or to be more exact, has been founded for a definite purpose. If you just think for a moment, if you found an association, the first thing that you decide is what will be the aims and objectives of this association. Howsoever small it might be, even 8 or 10 persons, they are associating together with each other in the form of an association. They have to decide first of all what are the aims and objectives of this association. Now this ummah has been founded for what aims and what objectives in mind? Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas. You are the best ummah. And you have been founded, created, not for yourself, but for humanity at large. For the mankind, nations of the world aspire for their own benefits, gains. But Muslims as an ummah, they have to work for the good of the mankind. كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَعْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. So this is the basic function of Ummat-e-Muslimah, of Ummat-e-Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You are a party of Allah, and your objectives are to call people to Allah, to call people to Islam, and to bring about an Islamic revolution in the world, and to make the deen of Allah supreme, and to establish the deen of Allah on the earth. Now again I would say, all that I am saying appears to be absolutely theoretical. When we look to the realities, we people have become nations. Not a nation, even one nation, no. Hundreds of Muslim nations. In the MSA convention, Professor Muhammad Qutb, he remarked very beautifully, there are so many Muslim countries, I don't know the number, exact number of the Muslim countries. This is the state of affairs. But now, for me the question is, what is my duty? If I have realized what is my duty, what should I do? The Ummah is sleeping. The Ummah has forgotten its basic duties. It has lost the sense of direction. That is what Allama Iqbal says. Poetry to me is only a means to an end. Nahma kuja wa man kuja, saze sakun bahana is. The sole aim before me is Sue qatar ni kasham naqae be zamam ra. This Muslim Ummah has become a naqa, a camel, a she camel, without this zamam and muhart. It defies all discipline, lost sense of direction, sense of purpose. One camel going in this direction, the other one going in this direction. They can't become a caravan. To be a caravan, all the camels have to be in a straight line and to proceed in one particular direction. Su'e qatar mi kasham naqae be zamam ra. Nagma kuja wa man kuja saze sakun bahalai. So, now what is the basic function of the Ummah? To preach all that is good, to ordain all that is just and right to the whole of humanity, and to forbid it from that which is wrong, which is unjust. This Ummah was founded for this sole purpose. But the Ummah is deep in slumber, asleep, lost all sense of direction, lost all sense of purpose. What should I do? What should you do? If you realize that you are a member of that Ummah, which was created for this purpose, that is what is given in the third ayah. وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ. And there should be from among yourselves an Ummah, that you are a member of that Ummah, which was created for this purpose. That is what is given in the third ayah. وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ. And there should be from among yourselves an Ummah. It's a very important place. وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ. This is the greater Ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Each Muslim, he might be fasiq, he might be fajir, but still he is an ummati of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the all-embracing, greater Ummah. As you say, greater Toronto and greater Chicago. So there is a greater Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And each Muslim, whosoever he is a member of that Ummah. But that Ummah, I am repeating for the third time, that has lost sense of direction, sense of purpose, forgot its duty. Now what you can do is, now you found an Ummah within the Ummah. There's no other way. Even theoretically speaking, there's no other way. No other possible alternative open to you. What to do? Make an Ummah out of this Ummah. As you say, party within party. As you say, state within state. Same is the case here. Ummah within Ummah. وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ. If the whole Ummah is asleep, if the Ummah at large has lost its sense of direction, the sense of purpose, has forgotten her duties, well, if by the grace of Allah you have awakened, you are awake, you have realized your duties, you have to make a small Ummah within this greater and the bigger Ummah. And what will be the sole purpose of that Ummah? Not to strive for the prosperity of Muslims. This is being done. Well, Muslims have become a nation. There are thousands of people who are working for the prosperity of the Muslims. This is a work which every nation is doing for itself. So there's no dearth of that cause, that work. The sole functions before this smaller Ummah within that bigger Ummah would be, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ. They have to call to what is khair, what is good. And what is the khair-e ala, the biggest good, the highest virtue? We shall inshallah be pondering over this question. What is the khair-e ala according to Quran? Tomorrow's lesson, based on Ayatul Birr of Surah Baqarah, ayat number 177. That should be the lesson tomorrow. We shall go into the detail of that question. What is khair-e ala? All to humanity to be slaves of Allah, to be abd of Allah. Ya yuhannas ubudu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum. O mankind, worship Allah, obey Allah, be bondsmen to Allah, who has created you, who is your cherisher, sustainer. This is the basic call. And this call has to go to every man on the surface of the earth. From this ummah. يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. And they should exhort people to what is good. They should order, if they have the power, if they have the authority, they must use that authority to establish the truth and to establish what is good and to call people away from what is bad, all the evils. وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. So this is the only possible way. Another practical point I would like to explain. Some people say, well, if another ummah, another small party, small jama'ah is founded, it will be another division among the ummah. Well, their objection is valid. But the question is, what is the alternative? What to do? Either not do anything, you also go to sleep, just as the ummah is sleeping. Or else, if you have realized really that it is the duty, then you have to call people around you so that the group is there. And remember, because no one ummah actually exists, this is theoretical, as I told you. This greater ummah is a theoretical entity, not a practical entity, not a real and actual entity. So what will happen? If some people in India, they gather together, they form a jama'ah, they will be acting upon this advice of Quran, rather this ordainment and injunction of Quran, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ. Another person, if he realizes his duties in Egypt, and he founds the jama'at al-Ikhwan al-Muslimun, well, he has acted upon this ayah of Quran. It is his duty. He had to do it. There can be so many parties. There's no harm. So long as their goal is one, their destination is one. Even in one country, there can be many groups. Because there is no Nabi now, no Rasul now. Everyone is endeavoring to do what he finds best way of doing the thing. And he calls some people around him and they become a group, no harm. When I say this, I have in my mind's eye, the picture. Those of you who have performed Hajj, on the day of Arafah, 2 million people, they are moving from Mina to Arafat, nearly 2 million. And what happens there? There are small groups, caravans, they have a flag of their own. People round that, they are a caravan, they are a group. They are proceeding towards Arafat. Then another group comes, proceeding towards Arafat. So many caravans, so many groups, having their different flags and standards, but they are moving in the same direction. So there is no harm in having so many groups. There are groups, whether you like it or not. There are parties. And none of them is wrong, I should tell you. They are all acting on this injunction of Quran. وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Well, Maulana Ilyas Rahimahullah, when he realized that it is the duty of the Muslims, and we have forgotten our duties, he devised a certain methodology, how to do that work. And people who gathered round him, they became a jamaat. No harm. In the same country, at the same very moment, Maulana Abul Ala Maududi, he realized his duty. He thought a bit differently. The mode of action, how to do the work. Work is the same, goal is the same, destiny is the same. But methodology is slightly different. He called people towards him and he founded Jamaat Islami. No harm. And both of them were there in the Indian subcontinent. And they were contemporaries, absolutely contemporaries. And at the same time in Egypt, Al-Murshid Al-Aam, Hassan Al-Banna, Al-Shaheed Al-Marhum, he did the same. So there is no harm, no harm in it. You have to do it. What I would suggest is that once a Muslim realizes that it is his duty, he has to look around him. If he feels that he is in complete agreement of a certain group, they are working in the right direction, with the right methodology, he must join that party. Now if he founds another party, he is a culprit of the first order. When he agrees with one, he must join it. But if perchance he agrees with none, what will he do? Not do anything? No. Now he should tell. What are his views? How does he intend to proceed? What is his methodology? And he, if some people, they agree with him, they will gather round him. And another small ummah will be formed and there is no harm. So long as there is no in quarreling, in fighting, pulling at the legs of each other, and placing obstructions in the ways of each other. If that is there, that is bad. That's wrong. So long as that is not the attitude, there's no harm in having so many groups. All of them are working for the same cause. وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Two things only and I finish. No, the time is already over, I think. I stop here, but I have to say something about the final word, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ, and that I will do inshallah tomorrow before we proceed to the second lesson. بارك الله لي ولكم في القرآن العظيم ونفعني وإياكم بالآيات والذكر الحكيم.